Well, it's so good to see everyone. I hope you enjoyed your Christmas and you got what you wanted to get and you gave what you wanted to give. And can I just say, real quick, how many people were here for the Christmas Eve service? Yeah, it was absolutely incredible. Honestly, if you weren't here, no attempt to make you feel guilty, but if you do feel guilty, that's probably God speaking to you in some way, shape, or form. But it was the most incredible Christmas service that I've ever been to, and I just want to say a huge thank you to Kyle and our whole production crew. They put hours and hours of time into that service, and it was a huge, huge success. So if you're a guest with us, I just want to say thanks for being here. We've been praying for you all week, and we're trusting that God is going to speak something significant into your life. And most of all, we just want you to feel at home and welcome here, like part of the family. So we've been praying for that all week. If you don't know, we're in a series right now called Unto Us. And we've been talking about, during this Christmas season, why would God send his son Jesus to live among us as a human? So we've been asking this question right here. Why unto us was a child born? Why? Why did Jesus need to come? And we've been trying to answer that question over the past 3 weeks of this series. And in an attempt to shed some more light on answering this question, we're going to kind of fast forward to the end of Jesus's life, the end of his story. But before we do that, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. Because what I'm learning over the years is it's really, really easy to experience the same scenario, same situation as someone else, and yet walk away with two completely different perspectives. Have you ever run into that? If you have kids, you've experienced that, where they looked at a situation that you were looking at, and they saw something different than you saw. If you have a spouse, you run into that situation as well. It's just kind of the name of the game. If you deal with people at all, you've definitely seen a situation one way, and they have seen something completely different. If you're a salesman, you've probably heard the story of the two salesmen who go into this village. And in this village, no one has shoes. They're shoe salesmen, these two salesmen. They walk into this village, and they look around, and no one has any shoes on. And so one of the salesmen, he calls his boss, and he says, "You're not going to believe this. We're completely hosed. None of these people wear shoes. We're done for." The other salesman calls back to his boss and says, "You're not going to believe this. We just hit the jackpot. None of these people wear shoes. We're going to sell tons and tons of shoes to these people." Two different conclusions, but the same situation. Animals are like that as well, aren't they? Think about a dog. A dog looks at you and says, you pet me, you feed me, you give me shelter, you love me, you must be God. Cats, on the other hand, they look at you and they think, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God, right? It's the exact same scenario, but two very different conclusions. And those are just a couple of funny examples, but here's the reality. It's happening right now. Every Sunday when we gather together like this and we talk, people walk out with different conclusions and different perspectives, and that's okay. But what I want to do this morning is I want to make my best attempt at making sure we're on the same page. And we know exactly why the series that we're in right now, Unto Us, is so significant. Why Jesus coming to live among us and to experience life as you experience it, as I experience, why it's so important, and not just for the world, but for you as an individual, for you personally. And in order to answer this question, why unto us was a child born, again, I want to fast forward to the end of Jesus' story to Palm Sunday. And you might think, well, why are we talking about Palm Sunday? Because that's like the week right before Easter, the Sunday before Easter. We just got out of Christmas. Aren't you kind of like getting a little bit ahead of yourself? But I think as you read the story of Jesus, specifically Palm Sunday and what he experiences and some of the things that he says, I think it provides a tremendous amount of insight as to why God saw it fit to live among us and to come unto us. So I want to read the account recorded in Scripture this morning of what happened on Palm Sunday, and then we're going to go back and we're going to pick out three words that I think are so important for us to know, and really throughout the passage of this Scripture, and we'll talk about it as we go, but we're going to come to a conclusion of one of two reasons why each person is here this morning. And again, it'll kind of shed some more light on this idea of why God saw it fit to come unto us and to live among us as a human. So we'll begin reading in John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, this is why we call it Palm Sunday, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, verse 15, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And that's a bit weird, because he's supposed to be like a king of kings, right? At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Incredible story when you read it. And you can't help but walk away from this passage thinking that's positive. That's a positive couple passages of Scripture. Jesus is being honored. They're paying him tribute. They're respecting him. They're shouting out, "Hosanna in the highest." And what's crazy about this story is there is only one person who knows how it ends. There's only one person who knows that this story, it's about to shift gears really quick. There's only one person that knows that the same people who are shouting "Hosanna" will soon be shouting, "Crucify him. Crucify him." The same people who are paying him tribute and paying him honor are soon going to shout him down and ask for his life. There's only one person in that story that knows that that's about to happen, and it's Jesus. And instead of defending himself or fighting back, Jesus simply lets us in on this secret of why he came unto us. And I think it's so revealing of his character and who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. And I want to go back to the beginning verse of what we just read in John 12, verse 12. It says, "The next day, the great crowd had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way." Where was he on his way? To Jerusalem. But where was Jesus really on his way to? I think when you understand the answer to where Jesus was headed, you experience life completely different. I think when you embrace what Jesus is doing in this passage of Scripture and what he's trying to communicate, it is absolutely life-changing. And not life-changing just for a watching world, but listen, it's life-changing for you. If you're a guest with us and you don't consider yourself very religious, or you don't know about the whole God thing, that's okay. You'll at least begin to get a glimpse of what Jesus came for and who he wants to be in your life. And if you are a follower of Jesus, that is, if you call yourself a Christian, there should be something inside of you that kind of rekindles a flame and says, "Oh yeah, that's why, that's it." But where was Jesus headed to? Where was he going? So some of you are thinking, "Well, Tony, it's pretty clear. It says in the text that he was going to Jerusalem." And touche to you. I would say thank you so much for your awareness and your observance of Scripture, but I don't think that was the ultimate destination. Now, some of you who have been involved in church for a while, you know the story, and your chest is kind of puffing out because you know where it's going. Tony, he was on his way to the cross, and he was. And he was, but I don't think that was his ultimate destination. Now, there's two courses you could go here if you've been in church world. You could say, "Heretic, what are you saying? This is heresy." Or you could step up and you can go, "Tony, He was on his way to the tomb. And I think all those answers obviously hold some truth, but I don't think that was his ultimate destination. And again, when you understand the ultimate destination of where Jesus was headed, it changes everything. Here it is. Jesus made his way through Jerusalem, through the cross, through the tomb, to make his way to you. It was bigger than Jerusalem. It was bigger than the miracles. It was more than just the cross. It was more than the tomb. He made his way to you. We just got done celebrating the Christmas season, right? Jesus' birth. It's all about Jesus. Some might even say that Jesus is the reason for the season. You've heard that before, right? What if I told you I completely disagree with that? Jesus, in fact, is not the reason for the season. What if I told you that you're the reason for the season? Because if there was no you, Jesus would have never came. You are the reason for the season. Jesus made his way through Jerusalem to make his way to you. And this is hard for a lot of us to buy into. It's like, what do you mean he made his way to me? A lot of us don't think that's possible simply because of what we've done, where we've been, what we're going through, what's happening, what's happened, what we want to happen in the future. And this idea of Jesus coming to us, it's a bit unsettling. Let me make it even more unsettling. If it were only you, he still would have came. Think about that. Because part of me at times can go, I look at a room like this and I go, there's good people in here. Collectively, sure, Jesus came. He came for us. But remove everyone else in the room except you and think about that idea. That he came even if it were just for you. That's a hard one to swallow because I know what I've done. I know where I've been. I know what I think about. Jeff Henderson, who's an author and a pastor, he said something that I think is so revealing. It's a question, and when he asked it, I thought, wow, it forces you to evaluate where you're at with God. It forces you to evaluate where you're at with your faith. And so I just want to pose this question to you. What does God think about when he thinks about me? Some of your initial reaction might be, well, he doesn't think about me, he's God. And we'll talk about that idea in a moment because it's hard to wrap your mind around this infinite, omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful God. Why would he be thinking about me? Now, when you begin to answer this question, if you were a part of church for any length of time, you probably have a Sunday school answer to give. Like, I'm his son. Or he loves me so much. And that's true. But I think when we kind of strip away all the different layers and we really wrestle with what God thinks about us when he thinks about us is this. I think probably we've all landed at this conclusion. I think God's probably pretty disappointed in me. Because again, I know what I think about. I know what I've done. And listen, if there is a God and he's all powerful, then he knows what I think about too. And surely, if he knows what goes on up here, he'd be disappointed in me. He'd be disappointed in you. And then some of us, we move from this idea of him being disappointed to him almost spiting us. Right, you've probably experienced something in your life where you walked away going, something bad happened to me, and it's because of God. I did something wrong, and now he's kind of sticking it to me. He's kind of up there, kind of thumbing down on me. Not only do we think that he's disappointed in us, but we think that he's had it with us. He's kind of done with us. He's He's waiting to punish us. And here's the problem with that mentality, is when you begin to operate from the premise that God is disappointed in you, you are suggesting that God's sacrifice through his son Jesus wasn't good enough for you. And I would be careful. I would tread lightly in thinking that he's disappointed in you and his sacrifice isn't good enough for you, because we all know what parents do when someone thinks that their kid isn't good enough. He was more than enough for you. I said earlier in the talk that there is one of two reasons why you're here today. And for many of you, I think that God arranged you being here. How crazy is that to think about? You think it's just a normal thing, but there could have been a ton of different things that happened. But this idea that God arranged you being here so he could simply tell you that he is not disappointed in you. That he's not disappointed in you. That he's not waiting to punish you. He's not done with you. He hasn't had it with you. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He wants to rescue you. He wants you to know this morning with emphatically, with confidence, that you are his son, you are his daughter, and that he's not through with you, that he's got an incredible plan for your life if you're willing to open your heart to him and allow him to be Lord and to lead you. That the best is yet to come for you if you put your trust in him, if you put your hope in him. Jesus and his sacrifice was more than enough for you. He wants to rescue you. And that's why some of us are here today, is to simply hear those words. And that leads us to one of the answers as to why unto us was a child born. Because God was on a rescue mission, and Jesus was the rescuer. And I don't know about you, but that's really good news. When I look at my life and I see how I've messed up, and I see my tendencies of where I'm going to mess up in the future, it is so good to know that I have a God that looks at me and all of my flaws and all of my shortcomings and says, listen, if it were just you, Tony, I would have came. I would have came because I want to rescue you. And I don't want to just rescue you into eternity, but I want to rescue you here and now, today, so you can experience my hand on your life and my calling on your life. So you can do things in life that are far beyond your wildest dreams and your imagination. Anything that you could accomplish on yourself, think about that and times it by 100. That's what I want for you. When I ask the question, what does God think about when he thinks about me? I think some of us probably said, I don't really think that God thinks about me. I mean, think of the universe and the stars and the galaxies and how infinite he is. I mean, haven't you seen Interstellar? It's like this time continuum, and he's so vast and he's so big. How in the world could he think about me? There's no way. But from my perspective is there's no way I would stand on the stage if I didn't believe in a God who was capable of creating that galaxy and that universe and running the world and still knowing me by name. He's got to be big enough to do that for me to worship him. He's got to be big enough for me, for him to do that, for me to surrender my life to him. I just don't think God knows me. Why would God know me? I take refuge in this passage of scripture in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the apostle John, who watched the life of Jesus unfold before his very eyes. And this is kind of how he sums it up. God incarnate, God in flesh, through his Son. He came and he lived among us. He dwelt among us. The word for dwelt is this idea that he tabernacled among us. He camped out in one place, and in this context, earth being that place. So if God was so persistent and sought fit to send him to us, why would it be too hard for us to think that he knows us? That he knows us by name. And not only does he know us by name, but he knows how many hairs are on our head. And I think there's something significant about this when you begin to embrace this idea right here. You're not too small for the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? The gospel is the message of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Don't believe the lie that you're too small for the gospel. Don't believe the lie that there's no way that he cares about you enough that he would come for you and that he knows you. Don't buy into the lie. You're not too small for the gospel. But you see this ellipsis right here? 1, 2, 3. 3 dots. And I just want to air a little pet peeve of mine that I see on Facebook. An ellipsis. This is an ellipsis. 3 dots. It's an ellipsis. It's 3 dots. Not 4, not 6, not 5, not 8. And definitely not all of those things in the same sentence, right? You have to be consistent, at least, if you're going to be wrong. But just so you know, it's 3 dots. But what this represents is that there's a continuation. There's something coming. The ellipsis is a sign of omission. There's something else there, okay? So here it is. You're not too small for the gospel, but the gospel is bigger than just you. You're not too small for the gospel. The message of Jesus is for you. But don't retract into your shell and think it's just for you. Because the gospel is too big for just you. And when you begin to understand that Jesus is headed to rescue you, and not just you, but the people who you don't like. Jesus came to not only rescue you, but the people who vote differently than you. He came to rescue you and the people around you. This is a bit of a game changer. I heard someone say that the plural of you is us. He came for us. He came for your neighbor. He came for your coworker. And when you embrace that idea that he came to rescue you, it changes everything. But then when you embrace the idea that it's bigger than just you, that he's come for others, it's mind-blowing. This is something that we, as followers of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, listen, look at me. This is something that you should be excited about. That what you have is being offered to those around you. One of the values that we hold on to so tightly as a church is this right here. Found people, find people. And listen, we started our church in February. We'll have been in existence for 4 years. So I remember sitting down with Kyle and Karen and a few other people and talking about what this church was going to look like and what our values were, what we were holding on to, what did we want to look like. And here's the deal. We knew that we wanted to tell people about Jesus. The mission of our church is to help people find and follow Jesus. So we knew we wanted to tell others about Jesus. We're in Eugene. And it doesn't take very long for you to look around Eugene and go, this place is desperate for Jesus. Right? So we knew that was a goal of ours. But we also need some of you to help. Right? People who have been in the trenches, who are mature in their faith. So we knew that we wanted to help people find Jesus and follow Jesus. So there's this idea of evangelizing, telling people about Jesus, and then discipling people and helping them grow in their relationship with God. And so then we just tossed in all this other stuff, and we really didn't know what we were doing. I'm just being honest. And over the past 3.5 years, we've begun to kind of like whittle away what's really important to us as a church. And there's 4 key values that we're going to talk about starting January 4th. When you came through the doors, you should have received one of these invitation cards. This is not a card for you. This is a card for you to hand out. So don't throw it away. We have cameras all over this place. And if you throw this away, the chances of you going to hell are very significant. Right? I'm totally joking. I don't believe that. But if that scares you enough, then that's good for you. But I want you to hand these out to people. I want you to offer these to other people and extend an invitation for them to be here starting next week. Again, found people, find people. That's the first value that we're going to talk about on January 4th. It's this idea that you've been found. You've been found. God's grace and his mercy has covered your life, and you've now been put in right standing with the Father. And because of that right standing, now you need to go and find other people and tell them about what Jesus has done, or at least invite them to our church, and we'll do the hard work for you. Found people, find people. And again, this is a value that we hold on to so tightly. And I'm so, I honestly think this will be the most significant and important series we've ever done as a church, in the existence of our church. Because listen, we are going to be so laser focused in what we're running after as a faith community. And it starts with knowing what we stand for and what we believe. And one of the things that we are so sure of is that Eugene is desperate for Jesus. And we've got to get the word out. We've got to start talking to people about him and about what God is doing in this place, what he's doing in us, and what he's doing through us. Again, I am so excited about what 2015 holds for us. But what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to just take a moment and reflect on what God has done in 2014. And so if you would just stand with me this morning, we're going to sing a song together. And the song is called I Stand Amazed. And it talks about how incredible God is and how marvelous he is and what he's done in our lives and in our church. And so I want to just take a moment to just be present. It is so easy in the world that we live in to be frustrated, to be thinking about tomorrow, to be thinking about next week. There's family in town, but I just want to take a few moments, and I just want to stand in the presence of God and recognize all that he's done in 2014 and look ahead with expectancy for what he's going to do in 2015. Amen? Let's sing together.